Day to Leone for today. Alrighty. So here we are. We're looking in Judges. And Judges is full of people who deal with problems. And one problem in particular is this. How can we impact other people when the world is telling us not to? When the world is telling us, be quiet, don't make a fuss, simply be tolerant. In Judges, we see people who were called by God to impact the world around them. But time and time again, we find that it doesn't necessarily come incredibly easy for them. So today I'm going to share with you, as we've heard, one of my favorite judges and a person who I think, without a shadow of doubt, would have had that question of be still and don't make a fuss constantly thrust upon them. Today's sermon is about Deborah, and it's found in chapter 4, but it also continues into chapter 5. Now, Judges 4 starts off like a lot of the chapters in the book of Judges. The nation of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we know this, right? We know that God in Judges, we see this cycle of sin, you know, that, where are we here, falls into sin. Yep, they do what's wrong. They get put into slavery. Well, we know that's true because God hands them over to a vicious tyrant from another land. Jabin, king of Canaan. But more importantly, this is also about his commander, Sisera. He was based in a city of Hogger. See, Joy, you practiced this a little bit more than I did. Harasheth Hogarim. Hagoyim. All right. If you ever want to know correct pronunciations, make sure you speak to Richard. Now, it's important to notice this guy because he had something really interesting. He had 900 chariots. And those 900 chariots had one job, and that was to keep Israel in line, to cruelly oppress them. And Judges tells us for 20 years that is what happened until Israel calls out to God for help. And I want you to put this into perspective for a moment. This place was a fortress. It wasn't simply, you know, an army with a few tents sitting outside a city. You know, the place where these chariots, where Caesarea was a fortress. And at the time, 900 chariots were a big, big deal. As we said, they were there purely to oppress Israel. And they successfully did it for 20 years. Now, let me put it in today's sort of perspective for you. I want you to think of those 900 chariots like 900 tanks. Thick, solid armored tanks. And Israel, their army is made up of a few foot soldiers with a few rifles in hand. It seems like a little bit of a no-hope sort of situation, yeah? This is where Israel finds himself. And during this time, God raises up a leader. And this leader happens to be a female. And it's a very strange thing. Did you know that Deborah is the only recorded female leader of Israel in the entire Bible? But she was more than just a leader. She was more than just a judge. The Bible tells us she was a prophetess. She was someone who was God's representative and spokesperson here on earth. And unlike the other judges, Deborah was actually like what we would consider how a judge would act. If two or more Israelites had a dispute, she would be approached to resolve the issue. With God's help, that is. And I find it incredibly interesting that after 20 years of tyrannical rule by a foreign power, Israel was looking for and essentially found a mother figure to lead them. I look at this picture and I can imagine what's going on here. I can imagine the guy in the red bandana has gone up to Deborah and says, "Mummy, mummy, he stole my idol." And the guy's like, "No, he didn't. He's just stupid. You know, like, come on." And you know, like all mothers, the fantastic things that they are, they have this way of having to deal with and work out what is really going on here and making a sound judgment, unlike dads who just take away the toy. Are you seeing my point? Deborah is a mother figure to a nation. She cares for these people. She helps them make judgments. And one day, Deborah has a vision from God that the Canaanites will be defeated and Israel will be free again. And everyone goes, "Yes, free again." So in verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abihail, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take 10,000 men and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will give you victory." Oh man, how awesome is this? This is the moment that you've been waiting for. God has picked you, specifically chosen you, to free his people. Man, Barak should be excited. He should be ready. I mean, God's got this in his hands. But what does he do? "I'll only go if you come with me, Mum. I need someone to hold my hand." Now, I can completely understand why Barak was afraid. Can you understand it? Like, here he is going up against 900 tank-like things with 10,000 men with a couple of, well, swords and spears. And you know, it's a daunting, daunting thing. I would be afraid to go into war against such a strong enemy. But Barak's response is really what grabs us here. Barak says to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go with you. Otherwise, you know what? I'm not going to go." Wait, what? Barak wants a woman to go with him into battle? That doesn't really make that much sense, right? I mean, what's she going to do? The Lord commanded Barak to do something. And here he is. This picture we see is that he is trying to make a deal. Barak is so afraid and so weak in his faith that he won't go unless there is someone to go with him and hold his hands. He had completely forgotten about how powerful God is and how powerful the Lord of Israel is. It was the same God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, the same God who led them through the desert, the same God who promised them this land, the same God who created the universe. And he had specifically said, "I will give you victory in this battle." To her credit, Deborah said, "I will go with you." But as we read on in verse 9, we learn that Barak will be punished for his lack of faith. "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Caesarea into the hands of a woman." Can you imagine what Barak is thinking? "My honor is to go to a woman? Look, of course. You know, it's Deborah. Like, I'm happy to hand that over. You know, after all, she is a woman and she is a judge and she is a leader of Israel. And even if it was just me who went to battle, she would no doubtfully get the victory and the credit anyway, because she was the one who told us that it was time. But it's in the end, it's all right, because people will know that it's ultimately, it is me. It is me who has put the sword to this enemy." But I love it. I love it because God has a really great sense of humor here, I think. But I get ahead of myself. So these men, they travel to Mount Tabor to fight against Caesarea and the Canaanite army. And as expected, they send out all 900 chariots to defend himself. And at this point, I'm wondering if Barak just was frozen in fear. And in verse 14, we see in the middle of this battle that Deborah reminds Barak why they came. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Caesarea into your hands. Has not the Lord got ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Caesarea and all of his chariots and the army by sword. But Caesarea got down from his chariot and ran away on foot. While Barak and his army of 10,000 men were busy killing an army, Caesarea, this great commander, was running away in fear. And he runs so much that he comes across a tent. And it's a tent of his ally. It's a tent of a family that was friendly to the Canaanites. He recognized that this tent belonged to Jael. He is thankful because Jael is the wife of Heber, and they're strong allies. He is convinced that why he has lost the battle, his army has been slain, he has escaped certain death. So Jael hears him approaching, and she goes out to meet him. And Jael says this in verse 18. "Come, my lord, come right in, do not be afraid." So he entered her tent. She covered him with a blanket. "I am thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. I mean, this is a moment where if I was a bad guy, I would be thinking I'm safe. I'm in my friend's house. I've got my blankie. I've got milk. Wait, this is sounding more and more like a mother picture coming out again. He feels comfortable. He's found a friend in the midst of battle. He's got a belly full of milk. He feels safe for the first time since the battle. So he says to Jael, "Stand in front of the doorway of the tent, and if anyone comes, tell them the tent was empty." He's so comfortable in the midst of this battle that he falls asleep. Jael wastes no time. She quickly pins up a tent peg and a hammer, tiptoes over to Caesarea while he's snoring, unconscious in her tent, and literally, I'm sorry, this is graphic, nails his head to the ground. She drove a tent peg through his temple until it stuck. So obviously he died at that point. The Bible goes on to tell us that Barak comes onto the scene and runs into her tent and sees Caesarea laying on the ground, and he finds him dead at the feet of a woman. Not Deborah, not even an Israelite woman, a Canaanite woman. This whole time, Barak thought that Deborah would be the woman honored in this story. But it turned out to be another woman completely. Barak had a weakness. And it's a weakness that I think we can all relate to at times. He was afraid. I read this story and I go, I know my weaknesses. I know definitely you're aware of some of yours. And it's nothing new that people are afraid. But what I think is the difference is Barak realized that he couldn't do the task before him on his own. And that's completely fine. Sometimes a task before us, we realize that, hey, I do not have all the skill sets needed to achieve that. He knew he needed to rely on someone's presence. The problem he didn't seek the right person in this situation. Instead of asking Deborah for help, who should have Barak asked for help? God. Barak should have asked God for help. And this is his problem. The someone else he relied on wasn't God, but a mortal, flawed human. No one can make a godly impact in their surroundings by themselves. Next week, we're going to look at Gideon. And we're going to compare the two. Because Barak has doubts, seeks someone else. Gideon has doubts, seeks God. Gideon's thirst for it is, God help me. Barak's thirst for it was, Deborah be with me. Do you see the difference? Barak's punishment for not trusting God was to have his blessing withdrawal. His lack of faith meant that Barak was not holding up his end of the bargain. But ultimately, do you know what happens in this story? God wins. Ultimately, God's promise is fulfilled. Caesarea was killed. Israel was free. But Barak didn't get the honor of actually doing the deed. That went to Jael, an unknown woman of an unknown man who had aligned himself with the very enemy Barak was sent to fight. Here's the point I think we need to take from this passage for us today. We are no longer at an age where we can rely on the faith of someone else. Barak needed to rely on his faith of the faith of Deborah, and he got punished for it. I believe it is similar for us today. No longer can we stand on the traditions of faith that have come before us. No longer can we rely on the faith of those around us. We live in a world now where we are told to be quiet, don't make a fuss, and be more tolerant. But we need to learn from Barak today that we need to build our own faith, that we need to trust in God and become men and women that God has called us to be today. And then when we're feeling afraid and we're feeling doubt, the person we need to turn to is God and say, I feel fear and I feel doubt. Be with me. Sign from heaven. Exclamation point. When the Lord calls to you and you get afraid, and it's okay to be afraid, trust in Him. He will never forsake you. What good is fear? Psalm 27 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle, and He will set me upon a rock. Then my head shall be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And at His tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger.
you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me into the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land I am living. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. We need to learn from people like Barak. We need to learn to put our faith in God, even when it seems like the worst possible thing to do. Even though it feels like at times it is completely opposite of what we should do. Because God has got us. He holds us and He cares for us. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. Lord, we thank you that you are with us no matter what goes on around us. Father, we pray that you would help us to lean and trust on you, even if we are afraid. Lord, we pray that you would help us to make our first reaction to turn to you for help and seek others as you guide us. So, Father, we pray that we might learn from Barak, from Deborah, and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. I've lost my order of service. I think it's a song now. Yes. Yes, it's a song. During this next song, our gifts, tithes, and offerings will be taken up. If you're a guest here, please feel